Welcome to Canvas Church. You are listening to our weekly celebration service message. Thank you for tuning in.
That was so weak. Come on, we're going to have a great time this morning. Hey, grab your Bibles and go with me to the book of Acts. And as you're turning there, I just want to do a couple of more things since we're celebrating and things like that. If my voice sounds a little bit tired, that's because it is. And so I want to celebrate this because it's kind of cool. If you want some paper notes, just lift your hand up and we'll get you some paper notes. We also have the digital ones that you can get by texting the word app to 858-943-2221. But the reason my voice is tired, and I've shared this many times now, is I'm coaching a high school basketball team. I'm helping coach a high school basketball team, a girls team. But here's the exciting part. Three of the young ladies on that team go to our church. And it's pretty awesome because last night we won our second playoff game and we are going to the semifinals on Wednesday. Now, just to put that in perspective, there were 350 young ladies at the beginning of the season that would hope to get to this point. And now there are only 40 left and three of those go to our church. Come on, isn't that awesome? And so, pretty cool stuff, and so we're excited. Matter of fact, this is super cool. Three of the young ladies on our team, two of them go to this church. They made the all-league team. There's only 10 players that make all-league, and three of them from our team made all-league, and so kind of exciting. And so be praying for us. I know the prayer team prays for us a lot because the prayer team hears for us so often because we have three young ladies go to our church that are on that team and injuries occur and they seem to occur quite often. And so the prayer team gets, you know, hey, can you pray for so-and-so? They just broke their leg, you know, or something. And so thank you for praying. But hey, pray for us this week. And so we got a big game on Wednesday. We win that. Then we play for the championship on Friday. And then once we win that, then we're off to Sacramento for state. Come on, somebody. And so anyway, we're having a good time. Another thing I want to celebrate is I want to celebrate you. I want to celebrate our church. 2 weeks ago, we received this thing right here, Certificate of Recognition. And, you know, it could just look like a piece of paper, but I want to read it to you because it's from the city of Escondido. We moved here about 2 years ago. From the Mira Mesa Edwards Theaters. We were homeless, not really, I mean, kind of, actually. We were a portable church. It's a nice way of saying we were homeless. And we were a portable church set up and pack up, and God opened the door here about 2 years ago. And so we moved in here, and our heart's desire was, hey, we want to make an impact wherever we're at. And so we just began to do a little bit at a time. And so this is the way the city recognized us. I want to read it to you. Certificate of Recognition presented to you. The Canvas Church. We are the one, the only, the Canvas Church. This says, on behalf of this Escondido City Council, we extend our sincere appreciation to the Canvas Church for their ongoing efforts to preserve and maintain their beautiful historic mid-century church building. Originally constructed in 1965 at 1300 Juniper Street in the city of Escondido, and it's signed by our mayor. Isn't that cool? Now, I want to share that with you because here's the deal. What everyone else, when they go by, when they see on the outside in the natural, how many guys know that's happened on the inside in the spiritual? Now, we're not here just to update a building and keep a building and maintain a building and keep it looking nice. But here's the thing. When people see that, they recognize there's something taking place there. And what's taking place there is God's working in people's lives and in people's hearts. And so we're thankful for that recognition because what it's doing is it's opening up more doors into our city to be a blessing. Some of which are coming up this summer. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to get out your phone right now. If you don't have it out yet, everybody get out your phone. And you can be on Instagram if you want, as long as you snap a picture of me and post it, okay? But go ahead and get out your phone. And here's the deal. Except for last year because of COVID, every year we do a serve day. And we partnered with the city of Escondido 2 years ago. And we did a big serve day in one of their parks. I don't know, 75 to 100 people showed up. Kathy and Steve would know because they oversaw it that year. And just did work and just blessed the city. Brought resources, supplies. It was awesome. Well, this year, we want to do Serve Week. Now, that might sound a little intimidating to some of you, but here's why we want to do Serve Week. We want to do Serve Week because some people work on Saturdays, some people have other plans on Saturdays, and so we're going to spread it out, and we're going to bless our city. And so what we're going to be doing is on a Saturday, we're partnering with the city again. That's July 10th, and we're going to partner with the city, and we're going to dive in, and we're going to help out with whatever project they want. And then on Wednesday, what we'd like to do is on Wednesday, a food distribution place contacted us and said we could distribute food that feeds a family of four for a whole entire week. And so on a Wednesday night, we need, 5, 6, 7, maybe 10 people here distributing food to people in need. And then on Monday night, what we're hoping to do is we're hoping to partner with a local school in the school district here and help them do an update project. And so here's what I want you to do with your phone, okay? With your phone right now, I simply want you to text the word SERVE to 858. Can we just pull up our number in any format? It doesn't matter if it's the welcome one or whatever. That one works. We want you to text the word SERVE to 858-943-2221. Let's go ahead and do that right now. And it's going to shoot you back a question. Answer that question. And we just want to kind of start to build towards that week. It's coming up. I mean, it's like 6 weeks away. And honestly, we don't need a ton of people, but man, anybody that gets involved, it would be beneficial to make an impact in the city so we get more recognition like this. Amen? And so thank you, Canvas Church, for doing that. Good things are in store. I believe that. Here we are in our series entitled Revival. And I'm excited for what God's been doing through this series. Why are we talking about revival? It's a word that God put on our heart, many months ago, actually. And it actually just started out with one of our executive leadership team members just shouting out revival at everything we did. Seriously. It started out as a little bit of a joke, It was like we would be having avocado toast and he'd be yelling, revival, And so, but that word stuck with us. And all of a sudden, man, I began to think about that word. And I thought, really, that's what God's doing. God's reviving something. Ever since we moved here 2 years ago in the natural, what have we been doing? We've been reviving a property. We've been reviving a building. And thus, the city is taking notice of what's taking place. We've been reviving this thing. Well, that's really symbolic of what God's doing in the spirit realm, man, that something's being revived, that revival is coming. It's what God is doing. I believe that with all my heart. It's happening. And I can't speak for every church, but I know it's happening here. And I believe it's happening here. I love this like sixth row right back here because we have this incredible group of mature Christians sitting there that have literally been here since the building was put together in 1965. And what I love about it is I've talked with them and they've told me about the stories of revival. They told me, and this building was actually bigger. It actually went all the way back here. And they told me of stories where people were just standing room only, lining the walls of this building, and they would wait in anticipation for the word of God to be preached. How many believe that could happen again, that those days are coming back? That this is this thing was literally, man, you hear the history and the stories that have been told about this place, that this property was bought in a revival and this building was built because of revival and this place was packed. I'm believing that, come on, this right here is just what first in the natural, then in the spiritual. That what God is doing, man, is gonna get seen and people are gonna come from the north, the south, the east, and the west to be touched by the presence of God. Do you believe that? To be healed in their bodies of infirmities. Come on, to see their sons and daughters come back to know Jesus or maybe know him for the first time. Come on, for marriages to be restored, for people with addictions. Come on, to have those addictions broken off. I believe that's what this place represents. And while we're here, it's a revival. This idea of renewed attention or interest in something. And what God is doing is bringing his church, not just the Canvas Church, but his church back to a place of attention to the word of God. And what does the word have to say to things of worship, worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, man? How many of you guys like to see more and more people getting involved in even our worship team? Come on, more. God's raising up more and more people, releasing their gifts and talents. And so we not just have one team or two teams, but come on, we have 10 teams. Because we're going to need them, because we're going to have 10 services on a Sunday. Come on, somebody. Come on, I believe that. I believe that. And thank God for our ability to stream things online and for all of those that are still joining online. But I believe there's a day that's coming that people are going to flood back to the church. And we're going to see his kingdom come as will be done. And so he's renewing the attention or interest to him and all that he's doing. He's calling his church back. And so we were led to the book of Acts. And the first and one of the greatest revivals ever known. And we've been studying the book of Acts to see this revival and to begin to take some cues from it. And maybe some of those things are similar today. So we're going to Acts chapter 5 today. Acts chapter 5, we're going to go to verse 17. Going to read a pretty lengthy portion of scripture to you, but you're in church. Come on, somebody. How many of you guys know when the movie's good, it don't matter how long it is? None of you. Okay. How many of you guys know when the preaching's good, it don't matter how long it is? Okay. All right. So we're going to read some portions of scripture here. But let me just catch you up what's taking place. The book of Acts is written right after what's happening in history here. It's right after the death, burial of Jesus Christ, and Jesus raises from the dead. And he spends some time on the earth, about 40 days, visiting some of his leaders, visiting some of his disciples, visiting some of his people, giving them further instructions before he goes. And the book of Acts chapter 1 picks it up at the end of that moment and then begins to bring us into where we're at now. So Jesus ascends into heaven after he says, I want you to go wait for the gift, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He says, wait. And so they go and they do that. They wait and Jesus goes up into heaven. Chapter 2 of the book of Acts, we see what's known as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost. And Holy Spirit comes upon those that are waiting in this upper room. And the Bible says, you know, tongues of fire appear on them. They begin to speak with new languages. Amazing message a couple weeks back. And then all of a sudden now they rise up with new boldness. Why is that? Because in Acts chapter 1:8, the promise of Jesus was you're going to receive boldness. You're going to have boldness to be a witness of him when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So Peter on the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit's poured out, gets up and he begins to preach this amazing message. And so amazing that 3,000 souls get saved in that one moment. All of a sudden now this revival is birthed and people are being added to the church day by day, the Bible says. And then generosity is happening and they're distributing what they have to others in need within the body of Christ. And man, they're learning and growing together. And this thing just continues to grow and grow. People are going to prayer in the afternoon. Come on, somebody. How many know that's revival right there when all of a sudden people are praying in the afternoon? Right? They're going to places of prayer and they're praying. And we read it not too long ago that as two of them were on their way to prayer, Peter and John, they see a man that is a beggar by the place of prayer, and they stop before they go into prayer and they minister to him. And all of a sudden, God heals him, and now he can walk. All of a sudden, word gets out, and the high council brings him in and says, what's going on with this? How can this be? And they say, hey, here's what we want. We don't want you to preach anymore about Jesus and stop doing these miracles. That was last week's message. So here we are, though, and things continue. The Bible says they go out and they continue to preach. The Bible, again, goes back and talks about how they're living generously and people are selling property and bringing it. And, man, just things are happening. It's just good stuff. Are you with me this morning? Acts chapter 5, the beginning of it, is a story about two people that lied to the Holy Spirit. We're not going to go there today. And we see what happens to them, and great fear grips them all. And so they dive in even deeper, this revival moment, and their attention is being drawn to God. Here they are, and they preach a message again. And so now the officials are ticked off again. They're wondering what's happening. So here we are, verse 17. And it says, the high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They were jealous because they saw the people giving attention to the preaching of the gospel and the miracles that were taking place. So they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, go to the temple and give the people the message of life. Amen. Isn't that what the gospel is, the message of life? Isn't that what the Bible is, the message of life? So at daybreak, the apostles entered the temple as they were told and immediately began teaching. When the high priest and his officials arrived, they convened the high council, the full assembly of the elders of Israel. Then they sent for the apostles to be brought from the jail for trial. But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. So they returned to the council and reported the jail was securely locked with the guards standing outside. But when we opened the gates, no one was there. It's pretty cool stuff, right? The captain of the temple guard and the leading priests heard this. They were perplexed, wondering where it would all end. Then someone arrived with startling news. The men you put in jail are standing in the temple teaching the people. The captain went to the with his temple guards and arrested the apostles again, but without violence, for they were afraid the people would stone them. Then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. "We gave you strict orders," again, "to not teach this name," he said. "Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death." But Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human authority." I have that highlighted in my Bible. "The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. Then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as Prince and Savior. He did this so that people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him." When they heard this, the high council was furious and decided to kill them. But one member of a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert in religious law, respected by all the people, stood up and ordered that the men be set outside the council chamber for a while. Then he said to his colleagues, "Men of Israel, take care that you are what you are planning to do with these men. Some time ago, there was a fellow, Thaddeus, who pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed and his followers went their various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. After him, at that time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got people to follow him, but he was killed too, and all of his followers were scattered. So my advice is, leave them alone. Let them go. If they are planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God." The others accepted his advice. They called the apostles, had them flogged, which is beaten. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the high council, listen to it now, rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. Wow, how many of us have that response when we're lied about, when we're ridiculed, when we're made fun of? And those are just words. These people were beaten. And they left like, yes, check it out. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message: Jesus is the Messiah. I want to talk to you for the next few moments about stop fighting God. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you that your word is awesome. God, your word's amazing. I pray it would come to life in all of us today. I pray that we would hear with open ears and open hearts. God, I pray, Lord, that we would press in and we would be a part of the revival that's taking place right here in our own church. Lord, I pray we would get to that place of the stories of old where it's standing room only. People are coming from the north, the south, the east, and the west to hear what God is doing and to see the miracles of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God, I pray you would help me now in the next few moments create an environment for people to discover your son Jesus, know your incredible love, and realize the amazing plan that you have for their life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen, amen. I was about 18 years old, and when I was about 16 or maybe even a little bit younger, I was living in Washington State, and my parents bought some vacation property. So we lived on the west side of the mountains in Washington, and the vacation spot over there in the summertime is always the east side of the mountain because it's like really nice weather, sunny, and there's lakes and rivers. And so they brought this vacation property, and so we would go over there every summer. Sometimes we would go as a family, other times just me and my brother would go. And so on this particular time, me and my brother went, and we'd go into this little town called Lake Chelan, and it's like vacation capital of Washington. And so we would go there, and I'll never forget. When I was 18, there was an Indian reservation there. They just happened to open up a casino. Anybody ever been to a casino? It's okay to raise your hand. I promise you, lightning won't strike you. Okay. They had just opened up this casino. I was 18 years old, and they didn't have their liquor license yet, and so they allowed anyone 18 or older in there to gamble. And I never gambled. As a matter of fact, I remember when I was little, we got in trouble for playing penny poker. True story. Mom walked in and we had cards laying out and pennies, and she says, "What are you doing? You're gonna go to hell." I haven't gone to hell. We got in trouble playing penny poker. And so I felt a little, it's like a little taboo. I'm like, I'm gonna go to this casino with my friends. And so I went to this casino with my friends, and I'm 18 years old, and I brought in some money, and I quickly lost that 40 bucks. And then I was like, I'm gonna get my 40 bucks back. And so I went and got another 40 bucks out, and I quickly lost that 40 bucks. But then I walked out of there that night $120 ahead. So now I'm like, oh, I think I can make a living off this. Come on, somebody. How many of you guys know that Vegas is not built on winners, right? Vegas is built on losers. There's a reason why there's so much money in Vegas. It's because they're losing it all, right? I'm 18 years old. I'm just, at this little casino. And I, the next night, I'm like, tell my boss, I'm like, bro, I made 120 bucks. He goes, let's go back. I'm like, yeah. So I walked in with 120 bucks. And I kid you not, within like 5 minutes, that $120 was gone, like that. And now I'm like, I'm depressed. I'm like, oh my gosh, this $120. And I happen to be the only one at this blackjack table at the time. And the lady starts talking to me, and she goes, how old are you? I'm like 18. She goes, huh? She goes, okay. And I start putting my money down. And I'm like, yeah, hit it, whatever you say. And she was like, mm-mm. I'm like, what? She said, mm-mm. I'm like, no, she said, mm-mm. I'm like, fine, don't. Boom, I won. And I'm looking up at her. And the next hand, I'm like, hit it. And she's like, mm. She's like, split it. I'm like, what? She just goes down. She listens for me. And then she walks me through this whole entire thing. And I'm like, what is going on right now? And I'm getting mad at her because she's not doing what I'm telling her to do, right? She's the car dealer. She starts asking me some more questions, and then she starts opening up, and she's just like, listen to me, I lost my son to gambling. I was like, then why are you here dealing? She goes, I lost my son to gambling. She goes, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to help you get your $120. She goes, I could lose my job for this. I'm going to help you get your $120 back. And as soon as you get it back, you're leaving here and never coming back. I was like, oh, okay. Sure enough, man, she walked me through the whole thing, looking over her shoulder, helped me get my $120 back, and she goes, now you're done, leave. And so I left, and I never went back. True story, okay? I didn't know that God was sparing me that many more years later we would actually move to Vegas and be ministers in Vegas, and never once the whole entire time whether I ever gamble one time. And thank God, because I'm not that good at it. But here I was. And this lady was trying to help me progress. This lady was trying to help me win my money back, but yet I was sitting there resisting her and fighting against her, trying to be like, no, do what I'm telling you to do. This is my game. This is my money. And this whole entire time, she was just trying to help me out. Here in this passage today, what's taking place is these apostles are just trying to move the kingdom forward. They're just trying to progress and help people out and point people to Jesus and point people to the way of life and preach the message of life. But then there are some religious people. Now, here's what you need to understand about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These were not inadvertently bad people. We read about them today and we're like, oh, man, the Pharisees. Oh, man, the Sadducees. Like, they're these horrible people. They weren't horrible people. They just misunderstood a few things about the gospel. They were people that they thought they were just doing their best to follow the ways of God. They thought they were doing their best to serve God. But in doing that, what they were actually doing was they were resisting a move of God. Here is God trying to move, trying to progress, trying to get the message of hope and the message of life out and the message of salvation and joy and sanctification and revival. But yet then there's these other people and they're resisting it. And all of a sudden this one guy, Gamaliel, gets up and says, hold on a second. Hold on. Let's not kill them. Let's just let this thing play out and make sure that we're not fighting against God. Now, in this particular setting, these are people thinking they're doing the right thing, right? Resisting the gospel. I want to bring it to us today. How many times is God trying to do something in our life? Trying to get you to the next level, trying to get you to the next place, trying to alleviate the stress in your life, trying to maybe remove a relationship or a circumstance, but because you don't see the full picture and you don't get it, you're stepping in and trying to take control. Really what you're doing is you're fighting against God. You're resisting what God is wanting to do. This idea of fighting against God is actually seen through a large portion of the book of Acts. Because what it's about, you know, people call it the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of God. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit using people. And people aren't accustomed to this. This is new. The Holy Spirit's just been poured out. So the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding and instructing. Well, there's a guy named Paul. His name was Saul before that. And Paul ends up writing the majority of the New Testament. God uses him. But Paul had a major encounter. His name was Saul, and he was actually out persecuting the Christians. He was a religious person too. He was one that followed the law as well. And he thought he was doing the right thing, but he was resisting the move of God. Matter of fact, it talks about it in Acts chapter 9. Paul is on the road to Damascus. Maybe you've heard the story before. Man, this bright light happens, and everybody falls to the ground. They're like, what's going on? Paul hears this voice. He starts talking to this voice, says, hey, who are you? And this is the response that he gets. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. How many of you guys like to hear that in your prayer time? Monday morning prayer before you go to work. All of a sudden a voice starts speaking to you. It's like, whoa, who is this? And God replies, the one that you're fighting against. That's the response to Paul. I'm the one you're resisting. I'm the one you're fighting against. Matter of fact, listen to this. When Paul, in chapter 26 of the book of Acts, so that was Acts chapter 9. This is when it actually took place. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is reaccounting this story to people. And he's telling the story about his transformation. It's really his testimony. How many of you guys have a testimony out there? Come on, what life was like before Jesus, and then you met Jesus, and what life is like right now? Isn't it a lot better with Jesus? About seven of you. I guess the rest of you need to get saved. He's retelling the story, and this is what he says in Acts chapter 26. He's telling the story, and he says, when we had all fallen to the ground, because that's what happened, bright light, he said, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in a Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So this is Paul recounting this story, telling people about his testimony. It's hard. It was hard for me to kick against the goads. Well, I'm reading that, and I'm like, what's a goad? Anybody else ever, you know, reading and be like, what's a goad? How many of you guys know what a goad is? Anybody know what a goad is? Okay, like a handful of you. Okay. Well, let me just give you the dictionary definition of goad. It's provoke or annoy someone so as to stimulate some action or reaction. Last night, as our girls were playing basketball, they encountered some goats. Two of them had stripes on. Anyway, listen to it. It's hard for me to kick against that which is provoking and annoying me. And in this context, someone, dictionary definition, so as to stimulate some action or reaction. Now, here's what goads are in the context of this passage, and we'll pull them together. In the context of what Paul is saying, goads are this. It's a spiked stick used for driving cattle, okay? Or in plowing. So often what they would do is they would attach these sharp things to the side of their necks so they could keep them plowing straight. So if they wanted to go to the right, the sharp thing would hit them, and they would go back this way. If they went too far to the left, the sharp thing would hit them and push them back that way. So they would keep them going in a straight line. So here's what Paul is saying. It was hard for me to kick against the goads. In other words, I want to do my own thing and go this way, but the voice said, hey, it's hard for you to do that. It hurts, doesn't it, Paul? I want you to do my thing. I want you to keep going straight. I want you to keep walking this path, but it's hard for you when you kick against that thing. You're fighting against me. I have a plan for your life. I have a direction for your life. I have a purpose for your life. And it's a good one. It's a great one. It's an awesome one. But you keep resisting it, and you keep fighting against me, and it's painful, and it's annoying. Okay? Goad. Annoying. Provoke. Could it be that some of the things that are annoying in your life, could it be that some of the people in your life that are annoying, that God is actually using to push you in the right direction? Are you with me? Could it be that the very person that is rubbing you the wrong way, the very situation that is annoying the heck out of you, and you're just like, man, I just want a different group of friends. Man, I want a different church. Man, I want to get out of this situation, this circumstance, this thing. God, why did you put all these musicians around me? Why can't they keep the right tempo? God, why are my teammates so? God, why is my employer? Could it be that God knows exactly what you need? Could it be that those are the goads in your life that are trying to keep you moving forward? Is somebody with me today? Could it be? Now, when we try to remove ourselves from the circumstance and the situation, that we're fighting against God? Could it be that the people that God is trying to remove out of your life, and we're like, but no, I like them. God's like, no, they're not good for you. We try to take control. And somebody with me today. See, I've come to this conclusion a long time ago, even though sometimes I still struggle with it. As a leader, as a parent, as a pastor, now as a coach, as a husband, as a friend, there's just some things you have to let play out. There's just some things that you just got to let it play out and trust God and see where it ends. Just let it play out. Just let it happen. Recently, it came to my attention that some things were being said about me, about a certain stance and situation that simply weren't true. And how many of you guys have ever had that happen before? You catch wind of something, and someone's saying, you said this, or you did that, and you're like, wait, that's not true. Anybody? Am I the only one? Okay, most of us. All of us, right? Like, wait, that's not how this happened. That's not true. You know what my initial reaction was? My initial reaction was to go after those people. And guess what? That was probably your initial reaction too. Right? Like that's just not true. I'm gonna call them up, and I'm gonna call everyone they talk to. No, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna do one better. I'm going to social media. Right? I'm gonna. That was my next reaction. My first reaction was You know, there's a book, actually two of them, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and Paul writes these letters known as 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and he writes to Timothy, a pastor, a young pastor in the faith, and in one of the places he writes, don't punch people. It's paraphrased, but seriously. He says, don't get angry with people and hit them. That was to a pastor, FYI. Yes, we feel the same emotions everyone else does, right? And I remember I was like, no, and so my next reaction, no, I'm not going to talk. I'm going to go to social media, the passive-aggressive approach, right? Y'all done it. You know you've done it, right? And then I'm going to make a post, and it's just going to be totally happens to say this in the midst of. But then I did something that every believer should do. I prayed. And I just said, God, I don't get it. I mean, literally, my conversations with God, if you saw them, they're not like super epic. They're literally like, this was like my conversation. I was like, God, you know, God, that I don't do weird and I don't do complicated. So, God, this is really weird and complicated. So can you just, what am I supposed to do here? He just said, wait. And then he gave me this verse, 1 Chronicles 20, verse 17. He says, but you will not even need to fight. Take your position, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you. That should be our position in everything. That should be our position in everything. But too oftentimes, our humanity rises up and we're like, no, I'm going to take control of this right now. I'm going to handle business. I'm going to deal with this person. I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to tell that person this and tell that person that. And here's the thing. You know what? We don't experience the victory of the Lord. If we want to experience more victories in our life and more victory from God, guess what we need to do? Stand still. Let him do it. Let him handle it. Stop putting ourselves into the equation. Let me ask you this question. What things are you fighting right now? And actually, maybe you're fighting God because of you just don't understand the situation. You can't quite grasp it. You don't know what's going on. And so, therefore, I'm going to get involved. I'm going to take care of this because you don't understand. Or maybe out of jealousy like them. Or how about anger? Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe you're bitter at the situation or bitter at the person. So you just I'm gonna make sure I take care of this. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's just, you know. But maybe God is at work. Maybe we need to take some notes from Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5, and do what he told them to do. Let's look at it real quick. Can I just give you a couple of them? Some good life lessons from a Pharisee. Number one, don't get involved in the situation. This is what he says. Leave these men alone. It's pretty good advice from a Pharisee. Leave these men alone. In other words, he says this, don't get involved in the situation. You're hearing things, you're seeing things, you're reading things. Man, anger is rising up. Don't get involved. Stay clear. Don't do it. Proverbs 26:4 says this, and man, the whole proverb of 26 is pretty awesome. I just pulled one of the verses. It says, don't answer the foolish arguments of a fool, or you will become as foolish as they are. Ever been there before? That's the old saying, don't put your foot in your mouth. I've done it many times. Don't answer a fool in his foolishness, because guess what? You're just as big of a fool if you do. Man, just stay away from it. Don't get involved. Man, the complicated stuff, just walk. I'm telling you. You can ask my wife. Literally 6 weeks ago, I stopped, maybe a little longer ago, I stopped the conversation because it just got so complicated. And I was just like, hey, I'll just stop you right there. Bless you, love you, we're done. Because it was just so complicated. It was just like, that's strange. And just don't get involved in the situation. Pretty good advice, isn't it? This is what Gamaliel says. Hey, don't do it. Number two, don't give it another thought. Don't give it another thought. So don't just not get involved in it, because here's what we do sometimes. I'm not getting involved in that, but then we stew over it. Like we just sit there and we think about it. We meditate on it over and over, and then we play out scenarios in our mind. Am I the only one that does this? Does anybody get anything? Gamaliel says, don't do that. This is what he says. He says, let them go. He says, leave these men alone, and then he says, let them go. Just don't give it another thought. And I know that's difficult. I know that's hard sometimes, especially in the day and the age that we live in. Now, here's the reality of all of this. Most of these difficulties and trials and things that we're talking about and where we find ourselves, sometimes it's a situation, but most of the time the situation involves what? People. It's not typically just a situation. The situation was created by somebody or somebodies, right? And so just don't give it another thought. Don't even spend another moment on it. You are wasting your energy. You're wasting your time. man, you could use that same energy doing something productive, something that glorifies God. Don't give it another thought. And you know what that means sometimes? Sometimes that means you got to delete people off your friend list. People get mad about that. They don't get mad about the fact that there's conflict. They're like, you deleted me as a friend. It's like, oh, I know. I do it all the time. Sometimes it's fun. Beep. Beep, 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 beep. Oh, that was my wife. Wait. Right? I didn't mean to do that one. Right? Pastor, why do you delete people? Because I don't want to think about it anymore. And if I have to delete them off my account so I don't think about it anymore, I'm going to do it unashamedly. And if they ask me, did you delete me? I say, yes, I did. Why have we not talked in 7 weeks and you're texting me to see if I deleted you? Yes, I deleted you. If you don't see me there anymore, it's because I deleted you. And I'm totally okay with it. Why'd you do that? Because I don't want to think about you anymore. Is that too real for some of you? You're supposed to be a pastor. If you got to do it. Delete your whole account if you have to. Right? Just don't give it another thought. Why are we dwelling on these things? Proverbs 23:7 says this, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. For as a man will think in their heart, so is they. What are you meditating on? Matter of fact, listen to this one. In the great book of Philippians, as Paul writes the church at Philippi, listen to what he says. Verse 8, he says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. In other words, lean in, hear this. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, and right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Think on those things. Why does it say that? Because we are so prone to think about the negative and think about this and dwell on that. It's like, no, don't do that. Here's what you ought to think about. Now let me just flip it for a moment. When you are putting stuff out there, whether it's your words, whether it's your actions, whether it's your posts, take it through this filter. Is what you're about to say, is it true? Well, yeah, it's absolutely true. Okay, but is it honorable? Is it right? Is it pure? Listen, you can't say it or post it just because it's true. Let's take it through this filter. Is it bringing honor? Is it the right thing to do? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it admirable? Is it excellent? Is it worthy of praise? And just don't give it another thought. Lastly, number 3, trust God. He says, hey, leave him alone, let him go, and then he says, let things play out. In other words, trust God. Trust God. You don't need to get involved in it. You don't need to put yourself in it. Here's the thing, if you can't let things go without putting yourself into it, you got a trust issue. And it's a trust God issue. Some people would say it's a control issue. Why do you got to control everything? The reason we got to control everything is because we got a trust issue. It's not a control issue. Most people with control issues actually have trust issues. Bosses that have control issues actually have trust issues. They don't trust that their employees are going to do the work. They don't trust that the people they hired are good enough to get it done. So they try to control it, but it's really a trust issue. Most people that try to control and manipulate a marriage, guess what? It's a trust issue. But ultimately, it's a trust issue in God. Do you trust God? Do you trust that God has brought you to the right relationship? Do you trust that God has brought you to the right job? Do you trust that God, and I'm not saying there's not reasons for changing jobs. Do you trust that God has brought you to the right church? Do you trust that God's put you in the right place? If you always got to get involved in the equation, maybe you have a trust issue. Anybody ever done a trust fall before? Where you fall backwards and people are supposed to catch you? Anybody ever done that? Maybe we should do that to the end of the service. Just go ahead, stand right here, fall backwards. We will catch you. Right? We did that with some of our students one year in a Bible college. We did a retreat at a beach, and we had them go up on the several steps up in the lifeguard tower that wasn't being used, and we'd have them fall backwards, and we'd have to catch them. We had them all sign waivers first, don't worry. Because I didn't trust the people that were. And they would have to sit there and fall back, and the other students would catch them. And it was so difficult to do. What about in life? Because listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Can you just do this with God? Can you just, oh God, I'm not going to get involved. I trust you. God, I don't need to fight this battle. I trust you. God, I don't need to defend myself. I trust you. God, I don't need to make that post. I trust you. God, I don't need to send that email. I trust you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. What things in your life right now are you trying to take control of? And in so doing, you might find yourself fighting against God. Lord, we thank you so much for your word today. Lord, we thank you that your word is awesome. Lord, I pray that you would take this simple instruction of a Pharisee in Acts chapter 5. And God, you'd help us apply it to our life today. That God, we would just trust you. God, we would let things play out. God, that we wouldn't give it another thought. God, we just let it go. God, let it go. So Lord, I pray for everyone in here today. Do me a favor, just stand to your feet as we bring this to a close today. God, I thank you for everyone in here. Lord, I pray that we would walk out of here today, God, walking with just at least some of this and how it applies to our life. You know, how it applies to our specific scenario, God, our family, our job, our schooling, whatever's going on in our life. God, we don't want to be resisting you. God, we don't want to be kicking against those goats. But we want to walk the path and fulfill the plan that you have for our life. So Lord, I pray that, God, we would do everything that we can. God, we would take your word to heart. And God, we would trust you. Hallelujah. Do me a favor, church. We're going to pray this prayer together. You can pray it quietly. You can pray it out loud with me. We're going to make a declaration today. Say, Jesus, I trust you with every area of my life. God, even when I don't see it, I'm going to trust you. Even when I don't understand it, I'm going to trust you. Even when I'm in pain, I'm going to trust you. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over my life and every situation. So today, I choose to let it go. I choose to not give it another thought. And I choose to let things play out. Because I declare that I trust you. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for coming today. Hey, if you need prayer for anything, we're going to invite some of the small group leaders up, some of the pastors up. If there's anything going on in your life right now that you want some more prayer for, we'd love to pray for you. It doesn't matter what it is. You could be fighting some relational stuff, some sickness stuff, whatever. We want to pray for you today. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for hanging out. On your way out, pick up some avocado toast because we got more left, and it's amazing, and it sends somebody to camp. God bless. Hey, next week, we're actually having a 3-on-3 basketball tournament. Or we're attempting to. No age restriction. And so go to our website, find out more, get signed up, take pictures with our graduates. God bless. If you need prayer, coming up.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, please visit our website at www.canvaschurchsd.com.